We read the Holy Scriptures this morning in Acts chapter 2. This being the 50th day from the resurrection of our Lord, it is Pentecost Sunday. Our text will be the first 21 verses of Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So, beginning his sermon, his first point, we would say Peter's first point was Joel chapter 2. Then as he continues, his second point will be taken from Psalm 16. He'll quote Psalm 16 to show the resurrected Lord. And then he's going to quote his third point, we would call it, from Psalm 110, and he's going to show that Jesus Christ is enthroned. And so he comes to the conclusion, verse 36, having shown that Jesus is poured out according to Joel, he's risen according to Psalm 16, he's enthroned according to Psalm 110, the conclusion: "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. May God bless his word to our souls. We look at verses 1 through 21. I'd like to begin this morning with a question. What do you think are the five most important days in the history of the world? If we were to think in terms of man and the kingdom of this world, apart from Jesus Christ, then our answer would be like this. The fall of the Roman Empire, when man first landed on the moon, the atomic bomb, the day the internet was launched, or thinking of Memorial Day, we would say the five most important days were June 6, 1944, December 7, 1941, July 4, 1776, October 12, 1492. What are the five most important days in the history of man? The five most important days in the history of the world are the birth of Jesus, the day he died on the cross, the day he arose from the dead, the day he ascended into heaven, and one more. This one, Pentecost, when he poured out his Spirit upon us. These are the days in which the eternal kingdom of God and of his Christ, which shall stand forever and ever, were built. These are the days in which the glory and the power of our God and of his might to save and his dominion of grace was established. These are the days in which there was an epiphany. That's a New Testament word. An appearance. An epiphany was an appearance of God's grace. These are the days in which the grace of God broke through and shone upon this earth, the grace mighty to save sinners. These are the five most important days in the history of this world. Are they your pick? Of those five, Jesus' birth, death, resurrection, ascension, poured out Spirit, Pentecost, the last two, ascension and Pentecost, are probably last in importance in our thinking, if that is so. And if this morning you do not know, and I do not know, why it's proper to say that Pentecost is even more important to us than Christmas and Good Friday and Easter. And if our mind would wrestle with that, and if Pentecost Sunday leaves us emotionless and without emotion, and if we were saying, oh, what day is it again today? Pentecost? What was that? What does Pentecost mean? And we don't count down the days to Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, like we would count down the days to Christmas. We don't count down the days to Pentecost. If that's so, then we are displaying immaturity of faith. And perhaps we are displaying that our observance of special religious days is more governed by Hallmark than by Holy Scripture. It was for Pentecost that the other four were. He was born. He died on the cross. He arose again the third day. He ascended up into heaven so that there might be a Pentecost, so that He might pour out Himself as the Savior through His Spirit with all of His blessings of salvation upon us, so that the words that He said may be true. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The great thing in the Christian life, the great thing in Christianity, is the presence of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ poured upon us on the day of Pentecost to abide with us forever. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. That's Pentecost. Let's consider this morning Pentecost, the day the Spirit was poured out and the day believers prophesied. We'll ask three questions. What happened on that day? Question two, what were the results of what happened on that day? Number three, what does that day call me to do? Pentecost means 50, Feast of the 50th day. Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was, Pentecost, was already an Old Testament feast day described for us in Leviticus chapter 23. It was the feast of the completed harvest. On the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days before Pentecost, on the Feast of First Fruits, the people of God would bring the first ripened parts of their harvest to the temple and present the first fruits to God, receiving from God the pledge that He would give them a full harvest. And 50 days later, after the Feast of the First Fruits, there would be the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the completed harvest, in which God's people would gather together and celebrate the goodness and the plentitude that God had now poured out upon them. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," that is, literally, that day of Pentecost had come. It was the next day. Passover was on Thursday, the killing of the lamb, and on Friday, Jesus died on the cross. The Feast of First Fruits was on Saturday, the first giving of the fruit to God as the pledge of the rest. And on Sunday, the next day, Jesus rose from the dead. Pentecost was on Saturday. This is Sunday. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of those feast days. And so now the day of Pentecost, Old Testament day of harvest, had fully come. And now Christ, who's fulfilling Passover in His death, who's fulfilling first fruits in His resurrection from the dead, now He fulfills this Old Testament feast too by pouring out the harvest of His work of grace. We read that on this day, the 120 believers that are mentioned in verse 15 of chapter 1 were all with one accord in one place. That term, all with one accord and in one place, are not simply a parenthesis, but those words are significant. They were all with one accord. We have here the hint that the blessings of the Holy Spirit are going to be enjoyed in the love of fellow believers and communion of saints. At this time of the year, we've all probably this past week been in a greenhouse. A greenhouse, to buy a plant, a greenhouse optimizes the environment, the conditions for plants to flourish. You can't take the petunia and put it in Siberia. You can't take the impatient and plant it in the sands of the desert. So also the blessings of the Holy Spirit flourish in the environment of being of one accord and in one place. They were all of one accord and in one place. And that one place was not, I believe, the upper room in Jerusalem, but was in fact the temple and probably Solomon's porch, where the early New Testament church would meet, an open area within the temple. The first chapter of Acts tells us that the church gathered in the temple. And then in verse 46 of the second chapter, we read they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And again in Acts 5, verse 12, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They were gathered that morning at 9 o'clock, the third hour, the hour of prayer, probably in Solomon's porch within the temple under a covered roof. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon people of God in one accord, gathered in worship. There were on that day, we are told, Jews and proselytes, converts to Judaism from over the whole Roman Empire present for the Feast of Pentecost, the Old Testament feast. They had come from the Caspian Sea, from Iran and from Iraq, Turkey, Egypt, North Africa, Saudi Arabia, throughout the Mediterranean Sea, Italy and Greece. And as the church, the 120, worshipped within the temple, astonishing things happened at the ninth hour. The signs of the outpouring of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. First, there was a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. There was a sound. You could not feel this wind. There was no breeze. There was a dead calm, but it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, not a breeze, of a tornado, of a gale force wind. It represented the invisible power of the mighty God, the power of God in the wind. Just ask of God's power in the wind and the people in Texas today, this morning, the people in Oklahoma and in Kansas. Go to Joplin, Missouri, or Washington, Illinois, and ask about the power and the sound of the wind. The Spirit is as the wind. He cannot be seen, but He is mighty. When God sends Him, there are powerful effects. There are confessions of faith from the lips of young people before this whole present world of God. There's the severing from sin. There's the love of the truth of God. The second sign was, and there appeared cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. This sign is more difficult. As a boy, I was either taught or I imagined it that there were flames of fire, like little candle flames, on the top of the 120 heads of the believers, and that these flames at the top split into two cloven tongues, so candle flames bobbing from their heads. But I don't believe that was so. That's not according to the words that the Spirit is pleased to use. This sign, like the wind, was not tame. There's nothing tame about the signs of the Holy Spirit They are powerful. There's nothing tame about the Spirit. He is a mighty rushing wind. And so this fire, this appearance of fire, were like tongues. You could translate literally sheets. Sheets of fire. And the word cloven is not per se divided, but sheets of fire dispersed throughout the room. Sheets of fire, as of fire, spread over all of them so that the fire was engulfing and surrounding the 120 and dancing up into their heads. You may think of the example of the Olympic flame. When the runner at last brings that flame and he dips it over the edge of the bowl, and suddenly it all goes up, and some of the fire even leaps up into the air. It was truly astonishing. It was amazing. Not a tame work of the Holy Spirit, but a powerful work. It was a sign here of the power of sanctification, of the power of the Spirit to burn away, to purify the sons of Levi as if in an oven, to purify us through the way of trial and to preserve our lives as a sacrifice unto God. And then there was the third sign. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This third sign is the most important sign. This is the sign that the other two are leading to. This is the sign that truly will express Pentecost. The 120, not just the 12 disciples, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak, according to verse 12 or verse 11, they began to speak the wonderful works of God. It took place in their mouth. They were now able to speak languages previously that they were not fluent in, that they did not know. They spoke not garbled. They did not speak an unknown language. They did not speak a pile of gobbledygook of vowels and syllables that made no sense. But they spoke to every man in the language in which he was born. Wherever they were from, the apostles were able to speak in that man's language the wonderful works of God. Today, we would say they spoke in Spanish, they spoke in French, they spoke Russian, they spoke Tamil, they spoke Portuguese. They spoke Chinese, they spoke Mandarin, they spoke Dutch. And it was a sign of the great reality of the Holy Spirit that now, of the pouring out of the Spirit, that now the people of God are going to be gathered from all nations, all language groups, all people over the whole world. Christ will gather His church, and that each believer that is gathered by Christ's grace into the church will know, will be able to speak, will be able to understand the Word of God. It was a sign of the Catholic Church, universal, every language. And it was a sign of the priesthood of all believers, Reformation principle, the Spirit given to each believer to know and to speak the wonderful works of God. What happened? The Spirit of the exalted Christ, as promised, was now poured upon the church as the Spirit of Christ to renew our dead hearts, to blow upon them, to sanctify and purge them, to dwell in us in such a way that we might know the Word and know Jesus Christ and speak His Word. The Spirit now by the Word, Pentecost is the Spirit now by the Word, spoken by the Holy Catholic Church, by God's Church in all ages. The Spirit now will gather His church through the Word. The Holy Spirit is poured out here, right now, in this place. As we are gathered in one accord, and in one place to worship. Spirit is present, poured upon us, not that we can blurt out nonsense from our mouth in gobbledygook. The Spirit is poured out not that we can pick up a snake and be bit and not have the poison affect us. No. The Spirit is poured out in that now the windows of heaven, the windows right from God's throne, right now, are opened, and Christ pours out the blessings of His salvation. Something happened in heaven that morning. In heaven, the waters, the deluge of the blessings of Jesus Christ were poured out upon the church. Oceans. Oceans of living water. Jesus Christ. And faith and repentance in Him as a deluge from heaven soaked the church. Regenerated hearts, sanctified, irresistibly drew them by the Spirit of Christ, worked in our hearts so that we love the Word of God. We know our Savior. And we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. What is so amazing about Pentecost is who is poured out. The Spirit. That's not a little thing. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. He's not just anyone. What was poured out that morning was not an emotion produced by men, was not a feeling, was not a power, was not a wave that spread through. But God Himself, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in our hearts, the living God, Spirit of God, to dwell in our hearts so that we are the temple of the living God. Now that was always the case. That was always true in the Old Testament. Now He is poured out as the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. That's what Peter in verse 33 explains. Therefore, Christ, by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. All of the hard-won, blood-bought salvation of Jesus was given by the Son of God in our flesh to the Spirit. And the Spirit of God was poured out as His Spirit to work that salvation in the hearts of His children for whom He died throughout the whole world who were given to Him of the Father. We stagger. We stumble. God sent the Spirit of the exalted Christ with all of His blessings to bring that salvation to us. That's Pentecost. And the result? The result is one word, prophesy. Prophesy. All the children of God, said Joel. Peter quotes in verses 17 and 18, as a result of the poured out Spirit shall prophesy. Peter stood up on that day and said that what was happening was the fulfillment of a prophecy that Joel had given in Joel 2, the prophet Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. The crowd of people obviously rushed together when all of these things were known and seen. We read in verse 12, and they were amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They are drunk. They are just babbling. Oh, they're under a power, all right. It's obvious that they're under a power. We can tell that. But it's the power of alcohol. It is not the power of God. And Peter responds. Peter finds an elevated place where he may address the entire crowd that morning. And he says, no, it is 9 o'clock in the morning. These are not drunken, as you infer. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is the dawning of the new day that Joel had prophesied. It shall come to pass in the last days. The pouring out of the Spirit, says Peter, is the beginning of the new day, the day of shadow, the day of signs, of Old Testament ceremonies and feasts, of the need to bring sacrifices to the temple for sin. These days are gone. This is the new day, the last day, the fulfillment of promise in Jesus Christ. This is the day in which your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see dreams, and your old men shall see visions. And on my servants and on my handmaidens in that day will I pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. What is prophecy? Prophesying is not making predictions. Prophesying is not a special revelation of God or a voice from God or a sign from God. That doesn't happen. Prophesying are not things that we make up and draw attention to us. But prophesying, New Testament prophesying, is the ability of every believer to know, to understand, and to speak the Word of God. Already in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah had said, chapter 8, verse 20, if they speak not according to this word and according to this law, it is because there is no truth in them. God has spoken in the 66 books of the inspired Holy Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have a sure light to which we do well to take heed, knowing that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The speaking in tongues illustrated the presence of the Spirit not to produce a bunch of syllables that nobody can understand from my lips, but the power of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of Holy Scripture in our hearts so that we may speak and confess that. The people said, we do hear them speak the wonderful works of God, the works of God's grace. In the Old Testament, God spake to prophets in dreams and in visions, and He spake directly to them and said, thus saith the Lord. Now, the Spirit is poured upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters, your boys and your little girls, and they shall know thus the Lord, and they shall speak by the power of the Spirit to illumine who? All flesh, all kinds of flesh, old flesh and young flesh, girl and boy, married and unmarried, servants, slaves, handmaids, slave girls, perhaps, in Africa this morning. People of God in every nation. This is Pentecost. The Spirit of the risen Jesus now will dwell in the heart of every believer, assuring of the Word of God, pouring out the riches of salvation into their heart through faith, renewing, sanctifying, preserving. And the result is that every believer shall speak the wonderful works of our God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a congregation of prophets and priests and kings in Christ, and this should encourage us, the priesthood of all believers, and that should take away hesitancy and a false reserve, a hesitancy to speak about spiritual things, or a false reserve that we're not going to bring something that God put in my heart from the Scriptures into the conversation, or we're not going to bring a verse to somebody who's suffering because I'm not a minister. When you take the Bible in your hand, because of Pentecost, because of the presence of the Spirit upon the church, when you take the Bible in your hand, you can understand it. Not its depth. No one does. But you may know that it's God's Word to you. And the work of the Holy Spirit will be that it will convict you of that Word, and you will want to speak that Word, and you will want to be an encouragement to others. The Church of Pentecost, what does the Church of Pentecost look like this morning? The church that is the heir of this great day, what does it look like? Do you find people swallowing poison in the pews? Do you find people babbling in tongues? Is that the Church of Pentecost? No. In that church in the narthex already this morning, in the car on the way to church, at the table, Sunday morning table breakfast, there was the wonderful works of God, reverence for Scripture, and the speaking of Holy Scripture one to another, speaking of Holy Scripture at the workplace, of God and His work, believers building each other up, opening their mouth, being ready to open their mouth in love to build up one another in Christ. We will be humble. We will be ready to hear the Word of God that comes from a brother or sister. We'll hear the Word of God not just from minister and elders and deacons in their special offices. Yes, Pentecost means that I will hear their Word as they come to me with their advice from Holy Scripture. But every believer has this office. Every believer, this is the one of the wonders of Pentecost, every believer has something to teach you. Now, you must not think about yourself that way. You should think of others that way. That believer has something to show you. That believer has something to warn you about. That believer today has something to encourage you. We need to listen. God sets believers. God sets little boys and little girls in our pathway. God sets sisters. God sets certain people in our pathway at a certain moment in our day. God's always doing this. In moments of trial and catastrophe, He puts believers. Maybe you never met them before. Maybe it's the voice of a child. They have something to say. We need to listen. Why? Because of the Spirit of Pentecost poured out upon all flesh. Therefore, we will love the Word of God. For the Word of God is the Word of the Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We will make the Word of God our devotion. How does the Holy Spirit work this prophesying in us? How does He do that? He does that first by doing something in God's heart. There's an amazing passage 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, "Eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard the things that God has promised for those that trust Him." And then the next verse, "But God has revealed those things to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." The Spirit searches the deep things of God. "For what man knoweth the spirit of a man, save his spirit within him? Who knows your own thinking but you? So no man knows the thoughts of God, save the Spirit of God who is in him." The Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, dives down, as you were, into the very heart of God, into deep, deep treasures. And He brings them up, and He reveals them to us in the Holy Scriptures. Just as you would dive down under the coral sea for a sunken treasure ship, but even more, as you would take the biosphere or the sphere and go deep down into the depths of the oceans, and there you would behold the marvels of God that no human eye has ever seen, the mighty powers and the beauties of God. So the Spirit dives down into the treasure of God's heart. And down in that deep heart of God, He sees the illuminations and the treasures of His grace in Jesus Christ. And He brings up out of the chambers of God's own heart those wonderful treasures and illuminations, and He brings them to you and to me in the Bible. And the eye of faith sees them. The marvelous things of God. And then the Spirit of God opens our hearts. And He fills us with those things. And we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. Not mumblings, but confession of faith in Christ. Witness to God in this world. And the words of God brought to each other in our need. What does Pentecost call us to do? It calls us to look for the last day. First of all, Pentecost is one of the five most important days. And Pentecost is the most important days of those five important days because it opened the last day. After Pentecost, there will only be one more important day in history. There's only one more important day in time. One. Only one. When Jesus comes. "And it shall come to pass in the last day," says Joel. Pentecost opened the door to the last day. Why is it called the last day? Pentecost begins the last day because there's only one more day after Pentecost when Christ Himself descends to save us. So, from creation, which God made in 6 24-hour days, from creation, in time, creation will know 6 days. Birth, death, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost. Number 6, Jesus will come. And then, Sabbath. Eternal Sabbath. So Jesus is coming. Pentecost calls you to look for Jesus and warns you of a judgment that is coming. And second, Pentecost calls us to call today. on the name of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls by God's grace, we know that's God's grace. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pentecost calls us to repentance, to faith, to trust in the Lord. It calls the church to go out and tell the whole world. We are called as a church to take the gospel and run with the gospel throughout the whole world. The lips of the church and the lips of believers must constantly be calling, bringing forth the gospel in this world. But that gospel is repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Whosoever, that is, whatever man of God's grace, whatever their situation today as a child of God, whether you're a boy or a girl, old or young, whatever that situation, Pentecost declares that whosoever by grace, through faith and repentance, calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. The mighty grace of God will save. Pentecost calls you to repent. To repent. Turn from sin and call on the name of the only Savior, the Lord God, Jesus Christ, who alone calls you today to call out and say, Jesus, only Savior, help me, save me by thy strength, not by mine. And whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Pentecost. Amen. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the victories of Jesus Christ, the one who built the kingdom in His birth, death, resurrection, ascension, poured out Spirit. Breathe on us breath of God, Spirit of Christ, fill us with the treasures of God. Bring forth repentance and faith, and bring day number 6, the last and great, great day of the Lord. Amen.